to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And if you're using a pew Bible, please still turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Although in your pew Bibles, I can tell you the page, it will be 967. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. And our second reading is on a very similar topic, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17, which is on page 965 of your pew Bibles, if that's what you're using. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Haven't got a Bible in front of you, please do open it to those passages. And if you're not sure exactly how to find your way around one, please just ask the person sitting next to you. Why don't we pray, and then we'll get into things. Actually, before I pray, can I just give a really short plug for a book that we have on our bookstall? Andrew is going to give a proper book review of this in a fortnight's time, so I won't go into any detail. But this is a book called Guidance and the Voice of God. You'll be surprised to learn that we flogged the title of the series from them, not the other way round. But this is a fantastic book about how to make decisions as a Christian. It's $15. It's on the bookstall over there. You'll see them. They're really obviously placed. If you want more information or to dig deeper into this topic, please grab that book, Guidance and the Voice of God. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank You that You are a God who doesn't play hard to get, who isn't coy, who isn't interested in hiding Himself from us, but rather has revealed Himself to us totally and completely and enough in the Lord Jesus. That in Jesus You have laid every card on the table for us to see and for us to respond to. Father, we pray that as we come to get together today to think about the topic of making decisions, we pray that that fact, that Jesus has revealed everything about You, would give us great peace and great confidence as we go about making the decisions we need to live a godly life. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you a story. It's a true story. I should know that it's a true story because it's a story about me. As some of you may know, in my previous life, before I was a pastor, I used to be a lawyer. But let me tell you about how I almost didn't become a lawyer, or at least would have had to delay becoming a lawyer by a year. I finished uni, but I had to do this extra six-month course to be admitted to the bar, as it's called. Now, I knew that at the end of my university degree, but before this six-month course, the university would send me a letter over summer, which I had to reply to in order to secure my spot in the course. My spot in the course was guaranteed, but I did have to reply to this letter to let them know that I wanted to join it. However, in between me finishing my degree and doing this six-month course, I was planning on travelling overseas for 10 weeks. So what I did was I asked my parents, to whom that letter would be sent, to forward it onto me to an address that I'd given them. But either I wasn't clear, or my parents forgot, and they didn't forward the letter. I got home to find that the deadline for the enrolments had closed and the course was full. I'd missed out for the year. I pleaded with the head of the course to let me in, but he said his hands were tied. There just weren't any spaces available. Now, I was working at a cafe at the time, and they said very kindly that they'd actually employ me full-time as a manager that year, so I knew at least I wouldn't be destitute. But this whole schmozzle would put my career a full year behind. And it also meant that I wouldn't graduate with my year, and I'd have to study with strangers the next year. All due to this letter. But then something happened. I can see it so clearly in my mind's eye. I was sitting in my old bedroom in my parents' house, and I was staring at this letter, looking for something. And would you believe it? There was something. I looked at the date stamp on the letter. And I looked at the letter, and I looked at the date stamp, and I shouted with joy. Because the date stamp on the letter was after the date for enrollment in the letter itself. That is to say, they sent me the letter after the enrollment date had actually closed. In other words, it wasn't my fault at all that I hadn't got into uni. It was the university's fault. Well, I can't tell you how relieved I was. I couldn't believe that this was true. This was an automated date stamp. Surely all these letters went out at exactly the same time because of a computer. And yet somehow, they'd mucked it up. Well, I tell you what, I didn't know a lot about date stamps, so I raced to the PO box to ask them, is this a date stamp? And the rather confused-looking lady behind the counter said, yes, it is. And then when she'd confirmed that it was, I went straight from the post office, and I think I actually ran to the law school at university. I made an appointment, and I went in to see her, and I explained everything, and I won't ever forget her expression either. She sat there looking at this jolly date stamp, and she said, this can't be true. But I said, it is. And so I barged my way into the course and kicked someone else out. No, I didn't. Now, as a result of all of that, I got to graduate with my classmates, and I didn't have to wait a year. Then I got a job as what's called a judge's associate at the Supreme Court. And then, because of a recommendation from staff at the Supreme Court, I got a job with a good law firm. What would have happened if all of that was different? If I'd had to wait? Who knows whether I would have got that job at the court? And if I didn't get the job at the court, who knows whether I would have got a job at that firm? You see, if I'd had to wait, who knows what would have happened? The next 5 years of my life might have been completely different. And who knows what difference that 5 years might have made to the rest of my life? maybe I would have worked at another firm and actually chosen to stay there and chosen not to go to theological college. And that means that I then wouldn't have met Susie and we wouldn't have had our lovely kids. Maybe my life would have been completely different to how it is now. And all because of a date stamp on a letter. It was an amazing and life-changing coincidence. Now, why am I telling you this story? Well, it's just to ask you this question. Was that God guiding me? Was that a clear example of what Christians often call an open door? I can tell you at the time, it sure felt like it. You see, we saw last week that God guides. He's interested in our lives. He has plans for our lives. And not just plans for our lives, but plans for their good. God guides. But we saw last week not just that God guides, but where God guides. Into conformity to the likeness of Christ. Where is God guiding me? To make me look more and more like Jesus. That is God's big plan for our lives. But that still leaves a lot of questions to answer. Because the way we become more or less like Christ is through our choices. I choose the Christ-like thing or the un-Christ-like thing. It's not enough to simply know that God's guiding us to look more like Jesus, because I need to know how to make choices to get there. Because it's because of my choices and through them that I do become more or less like Jesus. I know God's guiding me towards holiness, but which choices will promote that? What are the mechanics of finding out what decisions will make me look more like Jesus? Well, that's the topic we're looking at today. And we're looking at it under five short points, which are really only just sub-points to one big point. And the big point is simply this. The Bible is enough. How do I know how to make the decisions that will make me look more like Jesus? The Bible is enough. The Bible is enough for me to make every decision I need to lead a good, godly life. Now that I've said that, let me back that up with the five sub-points about how God guides. So let's get straight into it. How does God guide? Well, the first point I want to make is that God guides behind the scenes. Because God is sovereign, God guides everything. Nothing happens without God's say-so, and everything happens because he decided it. God is in control of everything. Listen to these words from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. That is, God micromanages our lives. There is no such thing as coincidence. Just providence. Was that date stamp muck-up an accident? Absolutely not. No, God made it happen because he makes everything happen. God guides everything behind the scenes. But he doesn't let us know all of those behind-the-scenes plans in advance. The vast majority of God's behind-the-scenes plans, he just keeps to himself. That's why they're behind-the-scenes plans. Many of you will watch DVDs on a regular basis. I know Susie and I certainly do. And when you come to the main option menu at the front, you've got two main things you can do, can't you? You can watch the DVD just straight, just watch the movie. Or you can decide to turn on the director's commentary, can't you? And so as the movie is playing through, you hear the characters talking, but you also hear the director's voice talking over the top of it, explaining why this character is doing this or that, or why they chose that camera angle, etc. Well, I think a lot of us would love it if life came with the director's commentary turned on, wouldn't we? We'd love to have God be able to interpret to us, possibly even through a voice in our head, why this or that is happening. But for the vast majority of life, he doesn't. The commentary's turned off. We just need to watch the movie, so to speak, and trust the director. God guides everything behind the scenes, but doesn't tell us everything he does or why he does it. That's the first point. God guides everything behind the scenes. The second point is about how God used to guide in the past. You see, God guides everything behind the scenes, but he doesn't tell us most of what happens. But he does tell us some things that he's doing and that he's going to do. And he's done that in lots of ways in the past. Let me read to you again Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And I tell you what, when you look at the Old Testament, when the writer to the Hebrews says, in many ways, he means it. In the past, God had a huge variety of ways of speaking to people. He spoke to people face to face, like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to people audibly, but not face to face, like he did with Moses through the burning bush. He spoke to people through other people. That's what prophets are in the Old Testament. He spoke to people through people who weren't people. He spoke to people through animals. He spoke to Balaam through a talking donkey in Numbers 22. He spoke to people through physical signs, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He spoke to people through dreams, as he did with Pharaoh. He spoke to people by having a ghostly hand appear on a wall and write a message on it, as he did in Daniel 5. He spoke to people through amazing coincidences, like when Gideon laid out a fleece, and against all the odds, one morning there was dew on the ground, but not on the fleece, and the other morning it was the opposite. He even communicates through, well, casting lots, games of chance. You remember in Acts chapter 1, that's how the disciples, when they were at a deadlock about who to choose as a replacement for Judas, well, they drew straws. And the person who drew the straw got the gig. God spoke in the past through many and various ways. You see, God has let people know parts of the behind-the-scenes plan through lots of ways in the past. But here's the point. Just because he's spoken this way in the past doesn't guarantee that he will speak this way now. Just because he's spoken that way in the past doesn't guarantee that he'll speak this way now. It shows that he can speak this way now, but it doesn't show that he will speak this way now. Let me give you an example. In the past, I have been known to shop at Coles. I should say I have also been known to shop at Woolworths. This is not a paid endorsement. But I have been known to shop at Coles, for instance. And if you'd been there at the time, loitering outside Coles, you would have seen me there, quite possibly in the confectionery aisle. But just because I have shopped at Coles in the past, does it prove that I'll do it now? Well, it proves that I have done it. It proves that I can do it. But it doesn't definitely prove that I will do it all the time in the future. I may never shop at Coles again. You see, the point is that what I did in the past is not necessarily a guide to what I'll do in the future. And it's the same with God. Just because God did speak in those ways in the past does not mean he'll do so now unless he's promised to. And here's the big point. He hasn't promised to. Doesn't mean he can't, or that he won't speak in those ways. He's God, he's sovereign, he can do whatever he likes, he could do it at any time he chose. But he hasn't promised to. And if he hasn't promised to, then we can't expect him to. And if we can't expect him to, then we shouldn't wait for him to before we make a decision. Now, before we move on to our third point, I think it's actually good to stop and think about this just for a little bit. Because what I've just said is actually very different to lots of teaching out there in the Christian world about guidance today. Lots of teaching. In fact, I think when I look through the bookstalls at Coorong or whichever Christian bookstore you go to, I think most of the teaching on guidance out there does urge you to look for all sorts of different signs from God. It says that God will speak to you through dreams, or that you can wait confidently for a still small voice before you make a particular decision, or that you should be eager to interpret coincidences as open doors or closed doors, or that a guide to make a decision is a good guide is waiting for an inner peace to come upon you, or that prayer is a form of guidance. But I want to say, I think there are real difficulties with those approaches. Now, one of them is that they always almost seem to be based on Old Testament examples. Now, I'm clearly not against the Old Testament, but the problem is that so often they take those Old Testament passages entirely out of their context. Last week, I told you an example, a story of how I had a crush on a girl, and how the girl let me down lightly, very kind of her, but the parents also sent me a lovely card in which there was a very nice Bible quote. What I didn't tell you, though, was that in the midst of all that, before all of that had come crashing down in a heap, I sought some advice from a friend, and the friend gave me some advice. He said, look, if you really want to know whether this girl likes you or not, for heaven's sake, don't go and ask her. That'd be all too simple. Why don't you lay out a fleece? Now, I don't know if he meant that literally, because I wasn't currently in possession of a fleece, and I wasn't going to go and kill a sheep just to do it. But I presume he meant something along the lines of what God describes in Judges chapter 6. In that story, really quickly, there's a judge. He's a guy called Gideon. He wants to know whether he should go and attack the Midianite army over in the distance, because he's wildly outnumbered. And God says, yes, you definitely should. And Gideon says, okay, God, I know you've told me that I definitely should, but I'm still not sure, because who knows if God's word is good enough. So what I'll do is, can you show me for sure? So God says, okay, look, take a lamb's fleece and pop it outside your tent and then leave it overnight. And I tell you what will happen. In the morning, there'll be dew everywhere over the ground, but the fleece will be bone dry. And that's what Gideon does, and he lays it out, and Bob's your uncle, that's exactly what happens. It's still not quite good enough for old Gideon, though. So he says, look, let's just, third time's a charm, let's try that one more time, God. Can I lay the fleece out again? And God says, yes, okay, but this time I'll change it around. The fleece will be wet, but the ground will be bone dry. And lo and behold, it is dry. Well, finally, Gideon gets the message that maybe God really did mean it when he first said, go and attack the Midianites, you'll be okay. And he goes and does it, and lo and behold, he succeeds. Now, my friend's advice was well-meaning, but it was totally misguided. For a start, it totally ignored the historic context of that story. Believe it or not, God wrote Judges chapter 6 about a bunch of Israelites in 1200 BC talking about the faithfulness or otherwise of Israel to God's mission. It wasn't actually meant as a guide for whether or not girls were keen on you. But second, when you even look at the story of Gideon, you see that even Gideon himself is faithless. Even if he were right in that context, he's not. Gideon later is actually told off for laying out a fleece because God had told him very plainly beforehand to go into battle. He didn't need to lay out that fleece. That kind of advice, in my experience, nearly always ignores the Old Testament context. But secondly, nowadays it's nearly always ambiguous, isn't it? The kind of guidance that suggests is could be taken anyway. I mean, let me take you back to the story I began with. Was that absolutely amazing coincidence, definitely guidance that I was meant to graduate as a lawyer that year? Well, I tell you what, it certainly seemed like it at the time. It was a freakish coincidence. But you only need to have a little bit of imagination to show that it could have been guidance for exactly the opposite. Perhaps this was God giving me a test to avoid worldliness. That maybe I was far too attached to being a lawyer. That maybe I needed to learn a little bit of humility. That maybe I needed to learn that God could look after me whatever the circumstances. and that I should be content with a, inverted commas, wasted year, knowing God that was in control. Do you see that the problem with coincidence is that you can spin them whichever way you want? And generally we do. And I think the fact that that kind of guidance nearly always is ambiguous is no accident. Because the examples that people pick from the Old Testament to apply are nearly always very conveniently impossible to disprove. It's very easy to say that God spoke to me in a dream, or that I heard a still small voice, or that there was a coincidence or an inner peace. But why does nobody, and I'm not being facetious, why does nobody ever say to me that God spoke to them through a donkey? Why do people never say, oh, I saw a pillar of fire appear to me? You see, when God spoke in the Old Testament, the way you knew it was from God was that it was absolutely crystal clear. It was unambiguous. So if something is ambiguous, like my story with the date stamp, God was clearly in control of that. He made it happen because he controls everything. But it's not definitely guidance from God. Because when God definitely guides, you know all about it. Now, of course, as I said, God could communicate in this way now. God never said he won't. But he's also never said he will. And if he hasn't promised something, then I can't expect it. And if I can't expect it, then I mustn't wait for it. God spoke in lots of ways in the past, but he doesn't promise to speak to us in those ways now. Which brings me to my third sub-point, and the rest are shorter, which is, but now. Because God does promise to speak to us in another way now. Let me read to you all of Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You see, once God did speak to us in various ways, or promised to, but now he promises to only speak to us through Jesus, or only promises to do that. And Jesus is not just a different way for God to communicate. According to God in Hebrews, it's a better way. You see, the word that our English Bible translates as in various ways more literally means bitsy, piecemeal, a bit here and a bit there. But by contrast, you see here that Jesus is the complete revelation of who God is. He shows us all of God's being. He's the exact representation of God the Father. And he shows us all of God's plans, the purification of sin and Christ's rule from heaven forever. You see, God has revealed himself and his plans for us finally and fully in Jesus. Such good news. Which brings us to our fourth point, the Bible. You see, Jesus is the only way that God promises to speak to us now. But there's a problem with that for us, though, isn't it? For us who live in the 21st century, because, well, Jesus lived before my time. We never met him. How can I know this Jesus whom God has revealed himself through? Well, Jesus' answer is the Bible. By the Holy Spirit, the Bible is the infallible record of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and rule from heaven. How do I know about this Jesus whom God has revealed himself totally through? Well, by the Holy Spirit speaking through Scripture. You see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's writing to Timothy, who had never met Jesus. But that doesn't mean that Timothy was in any way at a disadvantage to Paul, who had met Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Let me read them for you. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying to you, Timothy, I know you've never met this Jesus like I have, but you can be just as saved as me. Through the Bible, you can be made wise for salvation, verse 15. That is, the Bible makes all the promises from God that you need to be trust to be saved, and it gives you all the evidence you need to trust those promises. Now, how can I trust those promises in the Bible? Well, because according to verse 16, the Bible is God-breathed. It's not just a human book. No, this is God's book. It's inspired. Actually, a much better word for inspired is actually the opposite. It's expired. This is God's breath. This is God's spirit. This is God breathing out. God's will by his spirit is like a wind that carried the authors along so that whatever they wrote was exactly what God wanted them to write. You see, friends, the Bible is not just some dusty old book or a record of what God said. No, the Bible is God speaking to me now, by God's Spirit now. You see, people often ask me, well, where does the role of the Spirit fit in all of this theology of guidance? Well, I'll tell you what, it's right here. God's speaking to me, God's speaking to you, by his Spirit now, through the Scriptures. And by doing that, that's enough for us to know everything we need to live a godly life. Look at verse 16 again. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have everything we need in the Bible, not just to be saved, but to live a godly life. Not just to be made a disciple, to grow as a disciple too. Jesus is all we need to know about God and his will, and the Bible tells us all we need to know about Jesus. Which brings me to my last point, which I've rather cheekily entitled The Last Word on Guidance. You see, I think this is the most important point to understand. And it's the hardest point to accept, but I think it flows logically from all the others. If the only way God promises to guide us is through the Bible, but the Bible is all we need to know to live a godly life, then the Bible is the only thing we can ever depend on as 100% rock-solid guidance from God. I think that's the hardest point of all of these to accept. See, I think we're happy to accept that God is in control behind the scenes, and we rejoice in the variety of ways that he spoke to us in the past. I think we're happy-ish to accept that Jesus is the final and best revelation of God. And even that the way to experience that is through the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I think we're happy because that still leaves all the other options open to us. But to hear that the Bible is the only guaranteed guidance from God seems hard. It means we can no longer rely on any other means of guidance for life other than the Bible. Now, please don't mishear me again. I've said it 3 times already. I'll say it again. I'm not saying God couldn't communicate in another way. But I am saying he hasn't promised to. He's only promised to in the Scriptures. And so that's all we can rely on. I think to many of us that seems rigid and impersonal. But I want to close by saying that actually, I don't think it's rigid or impersonal at all. I think it's actually liberating. You see, what happens when I live my life always looking for guidance outside the Bible? Well, I might feel very spiritual and intimate, but in reality, I think it just makes people feel anxious and makes them indecisive. I'm constantly wondering if God is communicating to me through other means. But I can't ever be sure because I never know what is communication from God and what's not. And so as a result, I'm always on edge. It's a bit like, I suspect, when you start school or when you start uni or when you start a job. When I started school and when I started uni, there were all these bits of paper floating around telling me where I needed to go and that I needed to enroll here, but here's my timetable and here's what you need to do for this. But I was always worried, well, I've got these bits of paper, but what if there are other bits of paper floating around out there that are really important but that I don't know about? What I really wanted my uni to do, what you really wanted school to do, was just give you one big handbook, thunk. Don't worry, it's all in there. You haven't missed out. Well, that's what God has given us in the Bible. It's all we need to know to live a godly life, all in one book. You see, the good news, friends, is that God is not a hide-and-seek God. He's not a playing-hard-to-get God. God doesn't keep us guessing as to whether he's given us all the relevant info or not. Now, in Jesus, God has laid all his cards on the table, shown us all we need to know about him, and testifies to him by his Spirit in one place, the Bible. You see, friends, when you get this, it means you can be free from anxiety and insecurity and get on with life. You're not missing the crucial bit of paper that contains the secret to the good life. You've got it. So please, as you make your decisions in life, God may communicate to you in ways other than the Bible. But don't expect him to. And so don't wait for him to. Don't waste huge portions of your life listening for a still small voice, or searching the tea leaves of coincidence or episodes you've had of inner peace. Just listen to God's simple and liberating voice. Love Jesus, read the Bible, and with my blessing, get on with life. Because the Bible is the only utterly dependable source of guidance, but it's all we need to lead a godly life. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you that you've given us everything we do need to know to lead a godly life, that you're not a hide-and-seek God, and that although you once spoke in many ways, and you could do that still today, you haven't promised to, but you have promised to speak to us in a better way, a full way, in the Lord Jesus. And that we can know everything we need to know about him because you continue to speak to him by his Spirit in the Scriptures. Father, please let that truth liberate us and free us from worry so we can make decisions in the confidence that becoming more and more like Jesus really is possible and we have everything we need to know to do it. Amen.